You're listening to the Church of the Redeemer Sermon Podcast. Join us at our 10 a.m. worship gathering in Alcoa, Tennessee. Visit us at churchotr.com for more info and to hear other sermons in this series.
Tell me, are you a little tired this morning? Maybe just a little weary? That's okay, because I am too, and there's good reason for that. We've somehow managed to cram 24 hours of life into 23, and the result is we're just a little tired this morning. Some of you are probably sitting there right now thinking to yourselves, boy, I hope this sermon is short because I need to go home and take a nap. Well, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is, having nothing to do with the sermon, the good news is we only do this once a year, you know, this losing of the hour thing, and you'll get that back come November. The bad news is, if you are tired and if you are weary right now, that is not a state that is unique to this day. I've thought a lot about this over the last several weeks, and the fact of the matter is, being tired, being weary, sometimes to the point of exhaustion, it's just part of the normal human condition. We live these lives that are just filled, it seems like, with an unending stream of demands. And it's not really the big things necessarily. It's just the dailiness of life. The expectations that are placed upon you by yourself, by your friends, by your family, by your work, and somehow down deep inside, this sense that you have that God expects things of you. And no matter how hard we try, it just seems like we are always somehow falling short. We never somehow quite measure up. We quite live up to all the stuff that is asked of us. And so what do? The natural human response is we double down. We work all the harder. We try all the harder. And all too often what happens is at the end of the day, we fall into bed with this soul weariness, knowing that somehow whatever we had and whatever we offered, it just wasn't enough. And so we live with this tiredness, this weariness. What we need, what we really need, is rest. Real rest. True rest. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Let me give you my 3 points. By the way, as an aside, this whole sermon theme came to me before I realized that today was Daylight Saving Time Sunday. So maybe this is what we were supposed to hear. I'll give you my 3 points. The essence of rest, a failure of rest, and the person of rest. The essence of rest, a failure of rest, the person of rest. Before I read the text, let me pray for us. Father, we are a little weary this morning, and so I ask that you would sharpen our minds. I pray your spirit would soften our hearts. I pray that you would use these words to speak your truth into our lives. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, all of chapter 3, and then the first 13 verses of chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of this. I do want to read part of it. Actually, I guess I'm going to read most of it, but listen to the words of the writer here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, 'They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Let's skip down to verse 16. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore," on the basis of what we've heard, the writer says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Verse 6. "Since therefore it remains for some of us to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" I'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. If you paid attention while I was reading, it's pretty easy to see how I came up with this sermon idea. The word rest is mentioned 12 times in 32 verses, and the writer tells us a number of things about this rest. We are called. There is a calling that we would enter into this rest, whatever it is. We are warned about those who have failed to enter into this rest in the past. We are warned that we can miss this through our disobedience, whatever that may be. It gives rise to all sorts of questions, things that we'll talk about briefly here. But it seems to me that a good place to start, anytime you discuss a subject, is that we're all on the same page as to exactly what it is we are talking about. And that's where I want to begin. It takes me to my first point, the essence of rest. What is rest? And more particularly, what is this rest? Because it is very particular. What is this rest that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? And a lot of times in trying to define what something is, I like to begin by talking about what it is not. More often than not, when you and I talk about rest, what we are talking about is some sort of pause in activity, some sort of cessation of our work, of our effort, of something we're doing because we have grown tired and we need some period of time to recover, to be restored, to be renewed. When Donna and I were walking on the Camino this last September, it was really funny how our walking styles came into contrast. From time to time, Donna will struggle going downhill. You know, the pounding on the knees and the joints and the, not me, you put me on a downhill slope and I can walk for hours. It's going uphill where I struggle. And depending upon the severity of the incline going uphill, every 30, every 15, maybe every 10 minutes, I'm going to stop and say, "I need a break. I need to stop. I need to rest." What do I mean? I have come to the end of what I can do right now. I can't do anymore. I need to be renewed. I need to be restored. I have grown tired. That is not the kind of rest that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Not at all. How do I know that? Look at the example he gives. He gives the example of God in the story of creation that Dave read for us. It says that On the seventh day, or at the seventh day, he rested from his work. Why? Was he tired? Does God grow tired? No. The Hebrew word that is used there, it's vyeshba or shabbah, depending on how. In this context, it means that God ceased from his labor because his work was complete. It was done. He did not stop because he was tired. He stopped because there was, listen to this, no more work to do. There was nothing left to be done. Nothing left to be accomplished. It was all complete, finished. The rest that the writer, the Hebrews, talks about is a completed rest, a finished rest, which brings me to my second point, a failure of rest. Keep in mind, the book of Hebrews, of course, was written to a Jewish people. It was written to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. By the way, my money's on Barnabas, but that's another story for another day. But he's writing to this Jewish people. And so if he wants to talk about this concept of rest, what he decides to do is to compare and contrast the work of Moses with the work of Jesus. Now, these people, to them, Moses would have been on the Mount Rushmore of Israel had there been one. I mean, he was their founder. He led them out of Egypt. He was the one that God gave the law to. What God gave to Moses would become the very basis of Judaism itself. And Moses is successful from the standpoint that when God passes along the law to Moses, the moral, the civil, the religious law, Moses passes that along to the people. And it is successful from the standpoint that it is made very clear to the people, this is what God demands of you. This is what God demands of you, and you better keep it. If you want to be in relationship with him, you have to keep this. And of course, the people couldn't keep it. And so all you have to do is take a stroll through the book of Leviticus, and you will see this never-ending system of sacrifice over and over and over again. Because there was no way to meet the demands of God and the demands and the judgment flowing from the demands of God from the failure to keep his law had to be covered, had to be atoned for. And so there was an unending flow of blood across the altar in the temple. There was never any rest to be found under the law, under God's demands on us. And there was never any rest, never any end to the sacrifice that had to be made to cover that. I'm stealing from, I guess Dave will preach here in a few weeks, in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the stuff, the people would have understood this, that the writer is writing to. Out of Hebrews 10, he says this. Hebrews 10 verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. You see, there were people, Jewish people who sincerely longed to draw near to God. They longed for that, and they sought for that under the law. And they were never going to be made perfect, and they were never going to find rest there. The writer says, Hebrews 10, verse 2, if they had somehow been made perfect, he says, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, talking about the sacrifices, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would have no longer had any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There was no rest from their work. There was no rest from their effort. And there was no rest from the sacrifice that was required. And the result of that, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin, day after day after day after day after day. No end to it. You might want to draw near to God under the law, but you will never find rest there, and you will never be made perfect there. And you're sitting there going, okay, well, but I'm not Jewish. And that stuff wasn't really given to me. I'm not under Judaism. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, it doesn't matter. As a Gentile, you know the law. Paul says, by nature, we know right and wrong, and we fail to do it. God has written his moral code on our hearts. And so we're without excuse. We can't point to the Jews and say, well, they had that system. Paul says, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference whatsoever. Which brings me to my third point. The person of rest. You see, if we are ever to find rest, real rest, true rest, it's to be found not in a creed or a church or a denomination. It's not to be found in activity or work or Bible study or teaching or event. Those things are all good and right, but they do not give us rest. Rest is found in a person. In John chapter 3, a very renowned teacher of Jewish law, a man by the name of Nicodemus, he was one of these people whose heart was, he desperately wanted to draw near to God. And he knew this stuff forwards and backwards. He was not just a Jewish scholar. He was a teacher of Jewish scholars. And he comes to Jesus, it's a secret meeting. I guess he doesn't want to be seen meeting with Jesus. But he comes to him one night, and he wants to talk about the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And they could, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean born again? We have a system of law and sacrifice. And Jesus says, no. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And then Jesus says this to him, John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you're ever going to enter into this rest, if you're ever going to find this salvation, then it will only be in a person, the person of Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 17, and I've talked about this in occasions in the past. It seems like when I've preached, I've mentioned this verse over and over, but I guess it's kind of personal to me. It kind of forms the basis of my own understanding and my own theology. Jesus, in Matthew 5, 17, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, do not think that I have come to set aside the law. I have not come to you to somehow tell you that, oh, well, God's moral demands no longer apply. You don't have to worry. No, I didn't come to do that. I have come to complete the law. I have come to fulfill the law. Jesus says, I have come to be the completion of every obligation you owe to the Father. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus has this to say. Words that ought to speak into our soul. Come to me. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You carry around your burden with the demands of the day, with the demands of society, with the demands that my Father made. Come to me. and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The picture here is just incredible. It's a picture of two oxen that have been yoked together. One weak and one strong. Jesus says, come alongside me. I will do the work. I will pull the wagon. Just be near to me. Come and bind yourself to me, and I will bind myself to you. And you will make the journey, and I will get us there. There's all this spiritual stuff, you know, in here, but there's a temporal aspect to this as well, a here and now aspect. There's a story over in Luke chapter 10. It's always long been one of my favorites. Jesus and the disciples go to visit a couple of sisters one day, Mary and Martha. Martha is your classic type A personality. When she, you know, she's got guests coming, everything has to be right. Everything has to be perfect. The table's got to be set in such a way, you know. Mary, not so much. Mary's, let me just read the story. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Tell her to help me. I love this next part. I think it's the only time I can remember in Scripture Jesus is going to say her name twice. Martha, Martha. Martha, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Things don't have to be perfect. Things are going to fall through the cracks. Your Father in heaven knows. He knows. At the end of the day, there will be things on your to-do list that are not marked off, and you know what? It's okay. Even in your failure, your Father in heaven will somehow make it right. Choose the better thing. Choose the thing your sister has chosen. Come and sit for a while at my feet. Come and sit and rest at my feet. They've read out of John chapter 19. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we all understand what those last words are, but you need to understand this. He didn't speak those last words. He screamed them out. He roared those words. It is finished. I wonder if that's not why he needed the sponge of wine, because his voice was gone. And there in that last moment, he was making an announcement. He was making an announcement to the people who stood around. He was making an announcement to the world. It is finished. The Greek word, tetelestai. The New Testament's written in Greek. The words that Jesus screamed, tetelestai, tetelestai. It's really funny because our passage out of Genesis is written in Hebrew. Our passage out of John is written in Greek, and yet the words mean the exact same thing. What Jesus screams out on the cross that day is, there is no more work left to be done. Nothing remains to be done. It has all been accomplished. It is all complete. Just as an aside, those words would have meant something else to just a few other people who were standing around the cross that day. We're told that there was a Roman centurion standing there. Apparently, when Jesus screams this out, the Roman centurion somehow, in some way, is moved by these words when he hears it. You know why? Because he had heard those words before. That centurion had probably said those words before himself. First century, when the Romans went into battle, when the battle was raging, and it was fierce, and it was intense, and it went back and forth, finally, at the end of the day, when the Romans had beaten back the enemy, when they had retaken the ground, when the enemy had been destroyed and defeated, the Romans would take their swords and wave them in the air, and they would scream, "It is finished." It is a battle cry of victory. It is finished. We have won. Aren't you tired? Aren't you weary? Jesus says, come. Come. I have completed everything you need to do. You can come now. And like Paul told Timothy, oh, you can pursue righteousness. You should pursue righteousness. You are to pursue righteousness. But not in order to gain a position of rest. You pursue righteousness from rest, moving out into looking more like Jesus himself. Jesus says, come, sit with me. Lay back and recline on the work that I have done for you, and I will give you rest. Enter into that rest. Let us be a people who live into that. Let me pray. Father, I suspect that a lot of what we've said today is not new. We know this. We understand this. And yet somehow we have a tendency to drift away from it. We want to think that so much depends on us, when in reality it all depends on you. Help us remember that. Help us to be a people who find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you can join us next week. God bless and have a great week.